us to see things from your perspective. Amen.
Our first reading is from Exodus chapter 19. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you here on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he was put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit."
Thank you.
Well, good morning. My name's Stephen, one of the ministers here. Now, why do we do church? You know, it's a lot of effort to do church when you think about it. There's something like 300 chairs all put out here this morning for us, and I don't know, in an hour or something, they're all got to go away again, all 300 of them. That's a lot of effort for the logistics team. And then just to make today happen, there's something like probably 50 volunteers at work today, doing kids ministry and music and more. But even, you know, if you put all that aside, all the work that it takes to make church happen, why do you bother coming to church? Why bother getting up on a Sunday morning so that you can make it roughly on time to church? Why bother getting out the door, mustering up the energy to face hundreds of other people, people you'd probably never otherwise hang out with except for this? Why sing with a crowd? That's a bit strange. Why listen to a middle-aged man monologue for 20 minutes? Why do we do this? Why do we do this every single Sunday? Now, sure, all the data says that people who are a regular part of a faith community are happier and healthier and all that. And sure, it's not just good for us physically, it's good for us spiritually too. But at times, if you're honest, isn't it true that we think of church a bit like spinach? You know, good for keeping you healthy, good for keeping cancer at bay, but also just a bit of a bother. Now, I hope you're recoiling in horror, not at the spinach, but as I talk about church this way. And yet I don't doubt that at times your heart has said something like this. And why am I so confident of that? It's because I know my own heart. And I know at times my heart whispers to me, this is a bother. Over the next 5 weeks, we're doing a series called This Is Us, as we've heard, and we're looking at some of the things that are key to who we say we are. And each week, we're going to see why God is deeply passionate about these things and why he wants us to be deeply passionate about them. And today, we're saying church is us. Church is key to who we are. And the first reason church is us is because church is God's plan for his world. And so often when our world talks about the church, it's like it's shameful. I don't know if you've noticed this. It's like the church is an embarrassment, or worse even, it's like a curse on the world. But sometimes it's not just our world that talks about the church this way. Sometimes you hear people who call themselves Christians trash talking the church. You know, there's this quote out there that supposedly comes from Gandhi, where he says, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Like most quotes on the internet, apparently he never actually said it, but it hasn't stopped Christians bashing other Christians over the head with it ever since. Now, we say something like this. We say, I like Christ, I do not like the church. But it's super ironic that so often us Christians bash the church in a way that's completely unlike our Christ. You hear people who call themselves Christians who say church sucks, or church is boring or unnecessary or try hard, or embarrassing, or toxic. And so you hear people who say that they're done with church. I'm just going to do church on my own now. I'm just going to listen to worship music on the way to church, on the way to work, sorry. Church for me is family now, or nature now, or my Christian school community now. Because I can't help it. I just don't love church. Now, when I hear people talk like this, I feel a lot of sympathy and compassion for them, because church can be painful at times. People can do terrible things to each other, and that can happen in church as well. And I hear that. But we need to hear this. God doesn't feel ashamed of his church. God doesn't tell us we suck. God's not embarrassed by us. He's not over us, done with us. Church is God's plan for his world. And I mean church like this is his plan. Church is not an institution or an organization. Church is not a denomination or a building. Church is people. Church is people gathered by Jesus. Now, not everything we label church is considered church in the eyes of God. But people gathered in the name of Jesus is church. We're church. And this is God's plan for his world. And what we're going to do today to see this is we're going to super briefly skim through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, which was read just before. So have Ephesus open in a Bible on your phone, or you can grab one up the back. Keep Ephesians open, sorry. Because in this letter to Ephesus, we get to see how God sees the church. So let's open up Ephesians and have a look to start with in chapter 1. So chapter 1, it's all about God's plan for his world. And God's plan for his world is all about Jesus. So, for example, take a look in chapter 1, verse 22. We read, "And God placed all things under his feet," under Jesus' feet, "and appointed him to be head over everything." Now, think of, you know, someone or something in your life that you're passionate about, that you love. Maybe a person, maybe a passion. Where does that thing sit in relation to Jesus? Under his feet, right? That's what we read there. As the Dutch politician and theologian Abraham Kuyper once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign of all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Jesus, he's at the very center of God's plan for his world. But now look at where the church sits in God's plan. Look again at verse 22. "God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." Church is not some side project. The church is right there at the center of God's plan. I mean, I find this a bit baffling in a way when you think about it. But it gets even more baffling because look at the very next verse, verse 23. So 22, "God placed all things under Jesus' feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church." 23, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The church is the fullness of Jesus who fills everything. And the word church, it literally means gathering. It's the gathering of the citizens of heaven gathered by Jesus. Now, there's one ultimate eternal gathering of all followers of Jesus across time and space. But for now, the only way that you can access and see and be a part of that ultimate gathering is as it's expressed in the world of time and space in a gathering like this. No other way to access it. Now, this is my point, right? You guys are great. Like, I genuinely think that. But are we really the fullness of Jesus here? Who fills everything? Us. Here, the fullness of Jesus. Or has God made a kind of a bit of a misstep somewhere along the way? I've been watching a few episodes of Grand Designs Australia lately. And in every episode, you see a good plan on paper that never makes it into reality. You know, so they'll say, "We'll build a house for $1.2 million over 12 months. And what happens in practice? Well, it pretty much always translates into a lot more money over a lot more time with a product that's never quite as good as they hoped that it would be. Now, is that what has happened with the church? Did God's plan kind of look good in theory on paper, but it's kind of come out a bit disappointing in practice? You know, it's not really God's fault, but somewhere along the line, us Christians, as usual, we've stuffed it all up. And so the church should have been stunning, but instead it's just a bit, well, meh. Now, that couldn't be further from the truth. Notice here, we're not simply a project to God. We're the body of Jesus. And God is in no way ashamed of Jesus' body. Skip forward with me to another part of Ephesians where we see this. Skip forward to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says God has made his plan for the world known now in Jesus and the church. And he says in verse 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, when heaven looks and sees what God's doing on earth, what does it see? It sees God's extreme wisdom, as Jesus builds his church. And this isn't just something about the early church that we've somehow lost. Jump down to verse 21. In verse 21, Paul prays, "To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." The church shows the wisdom and the glory of God forever and forever. But you might be wondering how. You know, how does the church do that? I know for myself, I'm not really the glory of this world. I'm not rich. I'm not changing the world. I did win a park run once. But as I crossed the finish line feeling like I was about to die, I heard the people taking the time say, "There's no one fast here today." And the other person said, "Yeah, I thought they must have got lost." It was quite deflating as I was trying to stay alive on the sideline. Now, I know I'm not that spectacular, not just in the realm of parkrun, in all of life. So I know I'm not bringing glory to God by anything within me. And again, I know you guys, and I think you guys are great, but not many of you are influencers or rich or extraordinary in the eyes of the world. So how can God say, "We bring him glory. We show his wisdom"? Well, this takes us to our next point. We've seen church is us because church is God's plan for his world. The second reason church is us is because church is God's plan for his people. Now come with me just a little bit further on in Ephesians to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 25. So Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, Christ loved the church to the point of giving his life for her at the cross. But look at the next verse, verse 26, because his extreme love for us is not because we're so extremely lovely. Look at verse 26. "He gave his life to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle." Now this passage is saying all sorts of mind-blowing things. But don't miss this. Jesus hasn't chosen the church because we're so glorious and wonderful. We're not like a trophy bride. Without Christ dying for us, we're unclean. We're stained by our betrayal. We're wrinkled all over with our sin. The beauty of the church is not what we have independent of Christ. The beauty we have is what we have only because of Christ. Jesus, he claims ordinary, broken, sinful people for himself. And that's exactly how we show God's glory and his wisdom. We show his mercy. We show that the commitment of our God is stronger than even the bonds of marriage, stronger than even the bonds of death. The power of his love lifts us from what we deserve and changes us beyond what we could ever dream. It's like one of the old songs says, "My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die. Why are we on about church? Because church is God's plan for his people. It's his only plan for his people. And so it's hard to see how we could say that we're genuinely passionate about Jesus but not care about his greatest passion, his church. And this brings us to our last point. And really, I just want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, if this is God's plan for his world, if this is God's plan for his people, does your plan for you line up with God's plan? You know, does the way you think about life, think about yourself, think about his people, does it line up with God's plan for his world and for his people? And in this last point, I want to give us three ways our lives will be shaped by church if we're following Jesus' plan for us. And so first, if we see church how Jesus sees it, then we'll express our love for Jesus by loving his people. From Jesus' point of view, we love him as we love his people. And the flip side is also true as well. You know, it's not me who says this. It's Jesus. Like in Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus tells a story about the end of time where he says he'll say these words. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And Jesus is talking about his own people here, his brothers and sisters. This is talking about the church here. And what we do for those who are often overlooked, Jesus tells us he won't overlook. He says we do it for him. But then he goes on and he also says the reverse is true. When we overlook his people who are easy to overlook, Jesus says we overlook him. And that's unacceptable to him. Now, Jesus is not saying here, you know, treat most of my people as rubbish. That's fine. You know, do what you want with them. Just make sure you treat the least of my people like you would me. He's not saying that. He's saying how you value the least of his people will be the measure, not only of how you value all his people, but the measure of how you value Jesus himself. You love Jesus as you love his people, and you refuse to love Jesus as you refuse to love his people. Now, this is powerful. This is confronting. And it means all sorts of things. But at the very least, it means we've got to show up for each other. I was reading this book where the author talks about how hard life can be just trying to juggle work and family and all of life's commitments and being a parent and all those kind of things. And how just keeping at these things is so important, even when life can feel like a bit of a grind. And in this book, this author shares how someone once said to him that 80% of life is just showing up. 80% of life is just showing up. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, gee, that's a bit depressing, isn't it? But the more you think about it, there's actually a lot of truth to it. Now, obviously, you want to show up to work and to the kids' soccer game and to family with the dinner with a cheerful heart and with thankfulness. But still, just being present is the beginning and a large chunk of what it takes to show love. It takes more than just showing up, but it can't take less. And I see this. When we don't give time to each other as a family, as a church family, love just doesn't get off the ground. When we're not here together regularly, and we don't have each other round into each other's homes, when we only see each other occasionally, love just doesn't get off the ground. Now, our culture in our world out there is shifting. We're finding it harder and harder to show up for people just everywhere. But as I reflected on it, I think in the 10 years I've been here at this church, I think our culture is shifting here too. COVID especially shifted things for us. I sense we're finding it harder and harder to show up for each other. And if we are starting to think that just seeing each other a couple of times a month is enough, let me tell you, it's not enough if we share Jesus' passion for his people. You don't go it alone as a Christian. You can't go it alone. You need Jesus' body, and Jesus' body needs you. And if we see church how Jesus sees it, we'll express our love for Jesus by loving his people. The next way we'll be shaped by seeing church Jesus' way is that we'll love Jesus by loving his people wherever they're at. Now, like I said before, church shows God's wisdom and glory not because we're so wonderful. Jesus loves us when we were walking ourselves down a road that led to death and judgment. And he chases us down and he saves us there. God doesn't love people here because we're so wonderful. He just loves us. So is that how we see people here? Is that how we see each other? One of the things we say we're on about as a church is that we're grace-filled. It's on our banner over there, so it must be true. But is it true? Are we grace-filled? Do we look at each other, not assessing each other's value based on anything within us? Do we value each other on the sole basis that we're loved by God, whoever we are, wherever we're at? In fact, our calling is to consider each other as more valuable than we consider ourselves, right? And we don't do this in a self-loathing kind of way. We do it in a Jesus kind of way. Jesus knew his worth, but still, he valued us as more important than he valued his own life. Is that how we value people here? Or are you valuing people here because they're nice, friendly, funny people? Or are you just valuing them, loving them because they're loved by God? A guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote about Christian community. And he said, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Now, this quote, it hits me hard every single time I read it, which is pretty often, actually. It hits me hard. Do I love my dream of what church should be? Or do I just love you wherever you're at? Do I need you to live up to my expectations? Or do I just trust Jesus to shape you and me however he wants to? If we see church how Jesus sees it, we'll love Jesus by loving his people wherever they're at. And finally, if we see church how Jesus sees it, we'll love people by helping them become more like Jesus. I once heard someone say that they wanted a church where they could come in and block out all the people around them and just worship God. But let me tell you that if you approach church that way, the one thing that you'll never be able to do doing that is worship God. In Port Arthur in Tasmania, there's this old prison. I don't know if you've ever been to Port Arthur and seen it. This old prison that's where everyone was in solitary confinement all of the time. And they even had a chapel there. And this chapel, when you walk in, it's creepy. everyone is partitioned by the other person so that you cannot see another person in there. That is not church. Church is people. Church is people gathered by Jesus. It's people loved by Jesus wherever they're at, yes. But it's people gathered and being changed by Jesus as we help each other become more like him. That doesn't happen alone. Doesn't happen alone. In Ephesians chapter 4, have a look at it. Jump forward to, or back actually, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Look at what Paul tells us. Chapter 4, verse 15. Paul tells us that speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. As we speak the truth in love to each other, we will become like Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 16. He says, from him, from Christ, the whole body, the whole church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Church is about building each other up. So often we naturally approach church as if it's about what I get out of it. We approach church, you know, like we're consumers, like we're going to KFC or something like that. While it's working for me and I like it, great. When it stops working for me and I don't like it, I move on. But the church is not about what you get out of it. It's much more than that. It's about what we together get out of it as we together work to help each other grow more like Christ. Church is how Jesus is changing us. Changing us together as we work together. Now, is that how you approach church? I mean, this week, were you thinking about how God would use you to build up his people here today? On the way here, were you praying that your heart and your mind would be in that place where you could see other people, see how God could use you, see how you could love them and build them up? In Ephesians, it happens in all sorts of ways. It happens in our conversations. It happens in our praying together. It happens in our singing together. But it always happens together. Now, I said at the beginning that the church is a lot of effort. And so why do we bother? Well, I hope you can see why. We bother because this is God's plan for his world. This is God's plan for his people. There is no other plan. There is no other people that belong to God. Here you can love Jesus as you love his people wherever they're at. Here you can be loved by Jesus as you're loved by his people wherever you're at. And here our work together helps us to grow more like Jesus. More like the one who fills everything in every way. This is why church is us. In fact, we're so convinced that God's at work in his church that we want to see more churches started. As it turns out today, in God's timing, I actually get to make an announcement about that. Next year, you've heard that we're going to be part of starting an evening church together. Well, today I get to announce that we have a church planter who's put their hand up to lead that, who's signed on the dotted line, who's champing at the bit, who's praying hard. And the person who's put their hand up to lead that evening church plant is Dave Harrington. Dave, you might remember, did a ministry apprenticeship with us a few years ago before he went to Bible college, a bit like Ben's doing one now. And the last couple of years, he's been at Trinity Church Campbelltown serving the people there alongside Coops. And Dave and Maddie together have said that they're going to take out this church plant, which I think is just so exciting. It's a leap of faith to start a new church. It's going to be meeting at night at the Hill. It'll be a church where there'll be people of all ages, but it's going to have a special heart to reach out to the next generation. Now, if you're interested in praying for this church, if you're interested in supporting it, if you're interested in thinking about whether you could go on that church plant, it's actually going to be an information night in 3 weeks' time on the 30th of November. It's going to be at 6 p.m. It's going to be in the Hill. There's going to be pizza afterwards. It's going to be a taste of what evening church will be like. Can I encourage you, get that in your diary, scan the QR code if you want, but get along and get behind this. It'd be great to see the place packed out with people excited to see a new church start. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, thinking about a new church starting, I find it exciting. I find it exhilarating. And as we've seen today, it's right for us to be excited about this, because God's plan for his world and for his people is his church. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you so much for the work you are doing in this world. Lord, we know we are not extraordinary. We're not glorious and wonderful. And yet what you have done for us in Christ at the cross, what you are doing now for us and in us through Jesus, our resurrected Lord and Savior, how you have already changed the world, how you are changing the world, and Lord, the humanity that you will bring and the world that you will bring when Jesus returns. It's extraordinary. It is such a privilege that we get to be a part of it. Lord, help us not to look at your people and be embarrassed or ashamed. Help us instead to be struck by your mercy, your power, and your love that took Christ to the cross for us. Lord, help us to truly love each other here, wherever we're at. And Lord, help us to be constantly thinking about how we can care for each other and help each other become more and more like Jesus, our wonderful Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.